Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong with you?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church, and we are your local churchmen. We're back, baby. It's been a little bit. Had to take a week off, but we are back. My name is Josh, and I'm here, as always, with my co-host in crime, Jack Barry, the captain. In the captain's seat once again. Jack, it is good to see you. It's good to make your acquaintance. Good to be doing digital radio with you again, my friend.
Digital radio, yep, as always. Yep.
Absolutely, absolutely. So yeah, we had to take a week off dealing with some stuff, but hopefully nothing we can talk about right now.
Yeah, there'll probably be some podcast episodes maybe in the future. When we can talk about it, because it's wild. Yeah. Josh can attest to the wild.
It is. Jack is going through some very interesting developments right now. But like, Jack's good. His family's good. Like, don't be worried about him. They're safe. But just stuff that's just like, couldn't get to the recording last week. But we will definitely be sharing more as we know more. So. Don't mean to sound super mysterious. It's just the way it is. Jack, I am up in my recording area once again. And if you hear a low hum in the back, that is the air conditioner.
Oh, nice.
Because I'm actually in some comfort this week. So
honestly,
right, that bugs now, you guys, I'm sorry. Just have to deal with it.
Honestly, right now, like, it's not bad in Tacoma. Like, there's a breeze, and I got both the windows open up in my upstairs, and there's a good breeze coming through.
Yeah.
I have an AC unit, but I just haven't plugged it in. And my wife's like, you better do that this week.
100%.
It's gonna be 100%. Cooking up there.
Today's not bad. Tomorrow, the rest of the week is going to be absolutely awful. So
yeah.
I'm going to try to get some golf in hopefully tonight. Had the best golf game of my life last week. I went out with Wish Baker Mayfield and then another friend of ours. Shot an 85. And anyone who golfs even just a little bit, like 85, like, okay, I mean, obviously on a scale, right, compared to professionals, 85 is awful. Yeah. But for me, for the average Joe, 85 is not bad, dude.
Yeah.
I was happy. I was hitting the ball well. So happy about that. But Jack, before we get into our episode topic, before we even get into our Instagrams, man, we've got a little business to conduct. Over the hiatus, over our week break, we had some individuals, some amazing people decide to take the plunge and join the Podluck. They bequeathed the podcast their fivers, they're $5 holas, and they have joined the pod. Like, I have two to shout out today. So that's our contractual agreement, our vow, our pledge to them
yes.
shall be fulfilled. But we'd like to shout out Paula Melsby. Paula,
We thank you for joining the Podluck. We thank you for supporting the Reformatory. We hope that it's everything you hope and dream it will be, because if it's not, I'm sure I will hear about it. I know Paula. Paula's a dear, dear friend, and hopefully she enjoys that. Second, and I truly hope that I get first name correct, I believe it is pronounced Kaylin. Kaylin Tabor. Kaylin, if that is not how you spell your name, I'm sorry. But shout out to Kaylin Tabor for also joining the Podluck. And same wishes to you, dear friend. I hope that the Podluck is everything you hope and dream that it will be. You will enjoy the bonus episodes. We are sorry to both Kaylin and Paula that the first week they joined the Podluck was the week we had nothing up on the feed. We do not make a habit of that. We hopefully going forward will be just fine. But she wanted to shout out Paula and Kaylin. Thank you for your support of the Reformatory. It truly means a lot, and we do hope that you enjoy the bonus apps and all of the cool stuff that's over there. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are listening to this and you too have $5 a month burning in your pocket, and you think to yourself, you know, I could go without one Red Bull a month, I could go without one, you know, latte a month,
one fun drink a month.
throw it to the Reformatory boys, right? And get some laughs. Get some good content. All right. If you choose to do that, it's very easy. Head on over to the Patreon. Sign up for $5 a month. If you do so, just as Paul, you heard with Paula and Kaylin, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Their names are hallowed now, sir.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. That is our pledge to them. And our pledge has been fulfilled. We thank you. Thank you all for that. Jack, my friend, it is time to get in to everyone's favorite segment. Don't forget to eat your instant grams.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Berry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. That is how it works, baby. And boy, are we getting into some heresy today, geez. Jack. Our favorite Instagrammer is back. Amen.
Oh, no.
He's back with some more choice thoughts. Amen. And it's no longer just fundamentalism. It is absolute rank heresy. Amen. Let's hear it.
Oh, gosh.
The Trinity cannot be true. Amen. It is demonic. Amen. One of the reasons why the Trinity cannot be true, because I am one person. Amen. Yes, I am not God, but I am made in the image of God. Amen. So that is one of the reasons why the Trinity cannot be true. Amen. God cannot be three persons. It's one God reveals himself in different manifestations.
Oh, no, baby.
Everyone say it with me. No, say baby. It with me. That's modalism, Patrick.
Patrick. Sheesh. You only knew it was a ticking time bomb before this guy said something like this, right? Dude. Like it was on the spectrum. Like if I would have made a bet that this guy would have said this like months ago, I would be rich by now.
Yeah, but it's a you know, there's a leap. It is a leap, but from, you know, rabid fundamentalism to rank Trinitarian heresy, but apparently it's not that far of a leap because my guy jumped the chasm there. So yeah, that's pretty rough. We got let's finish off the video and then we'll get into the next one.
But still the same God. It cannot be three persons because that will be three gods. Amen. Repent from your wicked doctrine. Before it's too late. Amen.
He went all like New York there. Repent for your wicked doctrine. Like he went Denzel on us, dude. Homie went Denzel. I don't know what happened. He literally, his voice, he went from.
It changed.
It changed. He went it's full like Denzel Heck. Washington. Listen to, Listen to this.
Mr. Hyde.
But still the same God. It cannot be three persons because that will be three gods.
Here comes Denzel.
Amen. Repent from your wicked doctrine before.
Dude, that's awesome. Wow. Repent from your wicked doctrine. That's good stuff. All right. Well, not convinced, Home Skillet. Not convinced.
Yeah. You can go join Arian and his cronies over there.
You can go join well, it's more like Benny Hinn, where he's like,
oh yeah.
I would like to shock you and maybe I should. There's nine of them. And you're like, whoa, okay.
What?
Every person of the Trinity has a Trinity in themselves. Like, oh jeez. Man, what have you been smoking today? All right, speaking about smoking, Jack,
oh, no.
These local churches out here be wildin'. They be wildin', man. There's some crazy stuff going on in some of these local churches in terms of the productions that's going on. I was sent this video probably by four or five different people. You might have seen it already. It's one of those videos where can barely make it through. I can barely make it through, okay? But this church, I believe it's their Easter service, I think. I could be wrong. Just going off of the vibe, I feel like it's their Easter service. But this church thought that the best way to proclaim the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not by simply having a service centered around the word of God, the praying the word, singing the word, hearing it proclaimed and encouraging each other in the word. No, no, no. They thought, what if Easter was Star Wars?
No.
A disaster, I got my blaster, I'm a poor youth pastor. What the Wook say?
I am your father.
No, you are a liar and a father of all lies. Don't worry, Leia. I have a plan.
No! Ground control to Master Luke. Commencing countdown, engines on.
Lately I've been praying hard. He said let your light shine brighter, brighter, brighter than the stars.
We're lonely here to show the world that Christ is divine. That's why it's Christ in my ride. That's why it's Christ all the time. See my whole world around and he's the light of my life.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
There's that. That happened. That happened.
Oh, man.
I don't know. I don't really have much to say on that one except stop it. How? Stop it. Stop it. Just stop it. It's not that hard. Just stop it. Just don't do that.
How
at all?
How are you going to make how are you going to make an Easter pageant musical with David Bowie? Like the creative juices are all like over the place of ridiculous. Right,
you're not making the gospel better. You're making Star Wars worse.
Yeah,
and the sequels already did that. So I'm impressed that you're doing it worse than them.
Oh, man.
So, yeah. Well, Jack, that was the shenanigans going around in the local church world these days. Always fun to see kind of what's happening over on the other side of the over on the other in the other town.
Normie world.
Yeah. Normativeville. Always fun seeing that. That was Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams. And ladies and gentlemen, make sure to be sending us your submissions for this segment because it's quickly. It is our new favorite segment. We truly do enjoy that. It's a lot of fun. Jack, my friend, it is time at long last for us to get into back into our liturgy series. So we have covered and I find myself my brain kind of just out of whack because it's been a while since we've actually recorded. So we did. Let me find what we were doing here. Where is it? What did we do last? Reading the word. That's what we did last. Yeah. We did a segment on why reading the word corporately within the Lord's Day service is important. Why we think that that is a valuable thing to be included within the Lord's Day service in a liturgical service. And today we're talking about a topic that I think gets a lot. There's a lot of misunderstanding around what we're talking about today, and that is the confession of sins, right? Mm-hmm. We believe as Christians that the practice of confessing one's sins, both individually and corporately within the Lord's Day, is a good and biblical and sound and important thing to do. We believe it's healthy, right? We believe that living a life of confessing, being open and honest with our struggles, bringing those to the throne of grace, letting the gospel cover over those, is a healthy and biblical practice. And we believe that that practice should be modeled not only individually in our lives, but we should also have time within the Lord's Day for that to be set aside for that purpose as well. So, Jack, before we hop into the importance of what I believe our services should include in the confessing of sins, I'd like to go into a little bit on what confessing of sins is not.
Yeah.
All right. Now, I had the privilege, because as we are forming and I would say reforming our liturgy for our own local church, I had the privilege of being able to put together a little booklet on the confession of sin and assurance of pardon portions of the Lord's Day service, what they are, what they aren't, why they're important, why we value them, why we're including them into our liturgy, right? A lot of fun. I really enjoyed writing those. It's not an academic thing. It's much more of a pastoral, I would say, layman view, mm-hmm. a very practical view of why we do that. And I can make that available for people if they want a PDF of that. I've already sent that out to quite a few people, but I had fun reading it. So I'm kind of using that as kind of the template, so it's fresh in my head, right? But something that I really wanted to make sure that our people at Redeemer understood is that when we talk about the confession of sin, when we talk about confessing or confession, just in general, I think often what can happen for a lot of folks is they hear the word confessing, confession of sins, and their mind automatically goes to you in a dark booth confessing your sins through a lattice to a Catholic priest, mm-hmm. right? And that thing that we've seen in so many movies and TV shows, you get in there and you do the Hail Mary and, you know, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been too long since my last confession, right? And it's this time where they're bearing their soul and receiving absolution. Mm-hmm. Their sins are being absolved through the act of confession, right? And that is
they're also given penance as well too, which
yes.
there's a big difference between, and I'm sure Josh will talk about this, confession of sins and subsequently what we'll talk about in probably next week as well too, versus the Roman Catholic Church practice of confession with a yeah. priest.
So. Yeah, exactly. So what's often called the sacrament of reconciliation or the sacrament of penance, when we think of confession in those terms, it is a Roman Catholic understanding of confession, which we in the Reformed tradition, the Protestant traditions, would reject, mm-hmm. right? So first off, the confession of sins, especially as it's understood in Protestant and Reformed circles, it is not a sacrament, right? It is not on the level yeah. of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe it's important. We believe it's vital, but we do not hold them as sacraments as the Roman Catholic Church would.
Yeah, it's also interesting. I think this affects us more than you would think, because in the state of Washington, at least, there was a law put in place to basically make clergy required participants if somebody comes, if like a church member or somebody comes to them and says, hey, I'm either experiencing abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse in some sort of manner like that. And the Catholic Church, dude, doubled down and said, there's no way on God's green earth that we're getting that you're letting this law pass.
Right. Right. Because right. They didn't want the law of mandatory reporting to apply to confession, to confession booths. Right.
Right. And it comes down the pike because too. I mean, because people, the Catholic Church says like between you and your priest, like that is the ultimate, like nobody else is going to talk about that.
Right.
And if you've watched The Godfather 3, you will understand this. Yeah. If you've seen The Godfather 3 and that scene where he's in Italy and he confesses like to all the friggin' mafia murders and everything like that, and he still gives him absolution. It's nuts. But
it is. And it's usurping an authority that is not ours to give, right?
Yeah.
And we will get into that a little later, right? But we confess in the Reformed tradition. I actually have this down here. We in the Reformed, the Reformed Baptist tradition hold that our Lord Jesus instituted two sacraments for the practice and good of his people, baptism and the observance of the Lord's Supper. To hold any other practice, biblical or not, to the level of sacrament is to step out of the bounds of Scripture. That is something that we confess is true. So to hold the biblical and good practice of confessing one's sins to the level of sacrament, right, is incorrect and unbiblical, and placing weight upon that thing that is not meant to be placed, right?
Yeah.
What's up? Go for it.
Oh, I was just going to talk to you about just how, you know, in Scripture, I believe it's 1 John, if we confess our sins to one another. There's nothing about, I don't think there's anything in that text that says you have to confess to a pastor or an elder or a member of like an officer of the church.
No.
It's more along the lines of what is the practice? Why is that important to us in our faith?
Yeah.
Versus holding up this very official, let me go in there and confess my sins, and then also on top of it, do penance.
Exactly. Exactly. Sins too. And that leads into a second point, right? Of what the practice of confessing sins is not. So it is not a sacrament, nor, second, does it absolve one of their sins. Right. That is a Roman Catholic understanding of the confession of sins, is that upon completion of sins being confessed and penance being completed, the confessor is pronounced absolved of their sins. I'm reading from the pamphlet that I wrote, and they are proclaimed to be in right standing with God. This confession of sins is encouraged to be done often, so that the confessor does not live too long without absolution taking place. There is a great emphasis placed on the individual's need to make sure that their sins are indeed covered through the quote-unquote sacrament of confession. As with our first point, please allow me to be abundantly clear when I say that this belief is absolutely rejected by Scripture, right? And we can cite many verses within Scripture when it speaks about man's only hope for absolution, the only person that is able to absolve someone of their sins is our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, when it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. So when we talk about confessing one's sins and the importance of that, we must make sure that we are doing so in the correct context and understanding of it, and place it in the correct context and understanding. I do not confess my sins in order to be absolved of the sins that I'm confessing. I believe wholeheartedly with the Apostle Paul, with the whole canon of Scripture, with the reformers that walked before me, that the absolution of my sins has been taken care of once and for all through the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a truth that we confess, right? That we say is true and does not change regardless of our standing, our position, our social economic, our gender, whatever it is that this world would place as defining characteristics. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all are on equal playing field, and that all are dead in their trespasses and sins, and their only hope for salvation in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we confess our sins, it's important that we're doing so with the correct understanding of what that confession is. It is not meant to absolve you. It is not meant to cleanse you. No priest or pope or pastor has the authority, nor are they infused with enough righteousness to be able to absolve your sins. That was handled on Calvary, and we must have confidence in that absolution, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what confession of sins is not. But Jack, when we talk about the importance of confessing one's sins to one another, let's get into why we believe confessing one's sins. Let's just go on an individual basis. Let's go between me and you, right? Mm-hmm. Between two individuals, between two brothers or sisters in Christ. Why is having a life that is marked by confessing one's sins important and good for the soul?
Yeah, I would say one part of it is accountability.
Yes.
The other part of it is trust. And then I would say also too, it's really just living out of the commands of Scripture too, and what's given to us in the New Testament.
Yep.
I think that those three things kind of working together, that's why it's important. Some tertiary things I would say is just that you're not living a double life.
Yep.
That's very important. If you've seen the landscape that we're dealing with in local churches across the nation, it's that pastors are leading double lives.
Mm.
And you wonder what mechanisms there are for pastors to even confess their sins.
Yeah.
Because they become a pastor doesn't mean they're sinless anymore. And I feel like some of us in the United States have a hard time figuring that out or even coming to grips with that or terms with that. So, yeah, I would say that all of that is in part in order that we would be kind of, how should I say this, goaded by each other to get back on the road to the celestial kingdom, and using Pilgrim's Progress language that we always use here on the Reformatory.
Love it.
I think that confession really kind of like goads you. Especially if it's done in a community sense, like if it's you and I, it still goads us back onto that road in which we're oriented better towards the celestial city, towards Jesus.
Yeah.
Versus before, where we're in a ditch. I can think of the illustration. I don't know if you all have seen this. It's either on Instagram or somewhere else where that sheep is just stuck in that ditch.
Yep.
And the farmer gets
pulls
it
him out
and just goes,
jumps whoop, right back into the
right
ditch.
Right back in the ditch, gets stuck again. That repeatedly has to happen with us.
Amen.
Church. Yeah. Because we're prone to do that, just straight up. Humanity is prone to keep repeating its ridiculous, ugly, sinful mistakes over and over again.
Yeah.
So I think why the Lord gave us these commands in this sense is to be a people of community, a people of accountability, a people of trust, of a family, and not one of you're living out of fear that you would confess something to somebody else. So
And that's why we do it individually and corporately, because the truths that we are proclaiming when we confess our sins to one another, and we do that within the Lord's Day service, is that we understand our condition. We understand our position, that without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. That the sin that we have requires confession because it required the death of Jesus Christ in order to cover them. Now, what we are not saying or claiming is that the sacrifice for our sins has to be made anew every time we commit our sins or every time that we confess, right? We do not believe in transubstantiation where the blood of Christ is spilt anew and the sacrifice is spilt anew every time we partake in the sacrament. We don't believe that that is true with our confession either, right? We do not believe that our standing with God changes when we sin. So what we are not saying is that I am in bad standing with God until I confess the sins that I have committed this day, right? God is not in heaven looking at you with his wrathful finger poised for destruction.
Yeah,
waiting for confession to happen so that he can relent, right? The wrath of God, let's be very clear. The wrath of God has been satisfied perfectly and in its entirety by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, right? We do not confess our sins in order that God would be happy with us again, or that he would look at us in favor again, or that he would love us again. We confess our sins because we understand yet again our need for the gospel, our need for Jesus Christ, right? But it's very important that we confess our sins correctly, right? Because I think what often happens, Jack, this was how I understood confession of sin growing up, right? And for a long time, is that I had a very penance-oriented view of confession growing up, that my confession was not true, it was not real, it was not complete until I felt bad enough about my sin and that I had flogged myself on the back enough, right? That I had experienced so much grief that I understand the worm that I am before the eyes of God. And I, now I have felt bad enough and I've paid enough inward spiritual penance that the confession, that God looks at the confession and says, okay, I'm convinced. You feel bad. I get it. I forgive you, right? That was my understanding of confession for a long time. And that is, frankly, an unbiblical understanding of what confessing our sins is, right? Now, I'm not saying that our sins should not grieve us. It should.
Yeah.
Our sins should grieve us. It should cause us to wince and feel the sting because your Savior died for that sin, right? It should cause us remorse and grief. But where do we go with that remorse and with that grief, right? Something I wrote here was what we are saying is that the sacrifice for those sins has been accomplished once and for all in our confession. We acknowledge this truth and trust in the work of Christ to cover the sins that we are confessing. When we sin against the Lord, repentance and confession should be swift. We should not wallow or dwell in the guilt and the shame of that sin, but rather we should let the weight of that sin drive us to the cross, where we are reminded yet again of the sacrifice Christ has made on our behalf. The practice of confessing sins is one that causes us to continually confess our need for the gospel and the power of the gospel to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we know from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, it should be an acknowledgement of the law that we have broken, our inability to keep the law apart from Christ, and how Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law and paid for our sin. And this is what I really want to kind of hone in on and kind of cap it with. No confession of sin should be without the triumphant proclamation of the gospel at its culmination. That is the whole point of confessing our sins, to be reminded of how much we need Jesus and how much Jesus has met our needs. Yeah. That is what we have to understand, that when we confess sin, what we are proclaiming is the wonderful truth of the gospel, that this sin that I have committed, as vile and treacherous and horrible and filthy and disgusting as it is an affront to the eyes of holiness, and it goes against God's law, and I should hate it, I should despise it. And look how Christ has covered over that sin. And I'm reminded yet again of my need for Jesus and how Jesus has supplied my every need. And that's why we do it corporately. That is why it is part of the Lord's Day service and part of a liturgical service, is because it is reminding the people, look at how unfaithful you have been, and let that unfaithfulness open your minds and your hearts and your eyes to see even deeper this Lord's Day the faithfulness of your Savior on your behalf, the mediation of Christ on your behalf, the active obedience of Christ on your behalf. That's what a true confession of sin does, is it drives us to the foot of the cross and it reminds us of how wonderful our Savior is. And I don't know about you, Jack, but that, when I came to understand that, I would say, definition, if you will, of what a true confession of sin looks like, that it should be swift, repentance should be swift, and we should go to the cross of Christ and be reminded of the gospel, it changed the way that I thought not only of sin, but also how God views me. It changed the way that I saw the gospel, because I no longer was afraid that my confession of sin wasn't passionate enough, or it didn't hurt enough, it wasn't grievous enough, that I didn't have to worry about convincing God that I was sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, on top of it too, I think just the landscape that we find ourselves in North America is going to advocate for more of a fundamentalist, legalistic view of confession. You can just see this in how churches operate, how they even just take the Lord's Supper.
Yes. Yeah.
So,
this really, and we'll get into it when we talk about the Lord's Supper, but how you view confession of sin extremely affects your view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You are 100% correct.
Yeah. So, I mean, do I have to immediately confess sin before I take the Lord's Supper, or else I'm going to get smited? Because that's the way in which I've always felt a majority of my Christian life.
Yeah, yeah. And, or do we feel like we need to approach the Lord's Supper feeling bad enough about the week that we had, right? Whipping ourselves, flogging ourselves to be worthy of taking the bread and the wine, right?
Very different since probably, I think, 2001, where I started to really get educated on your disposition of when you take the Lord's Supper. So yeah, it'll affect the way that you view confession of sin.
It will
affect your Lord's Day and how you view the Lord in the congregation of God's people and even outside the congregation of God's people, and just even how you view your disposition to God too. Is he always watching over you, just waiting for you to screw up so you can confess and he can relent his smiting? Or, you know, are you just kind of, you know, put in fear factor mode so you can obey?
Yeah.
And I would say that I think a good tool is just even like the shorter catechism questions that I've been going over with my son.
Yeah.
Just like, who made you? God made me. Okay. Yeah. What else did God make? God made everything.
Yep.
He made all things.
Yep.
Why did God make me and all things? For his glory. How can we glorify God? Like, it leads into how can we glorify God? By loving him and doing and obeying his commandments.
Yeah. Yeah.
So like those questions really lead into a disposition that you should have in kind of knowing who God is and your disposition to him.
Yeah.
And what pleases him versus more kind of man-made legalism that, you know, North America has conjured up.
Sure.
Mainly in, I think, a big thing is like quiet times.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
If
yeah,
you
yeah,
don't
yeah.
if you don't do your quiet time.
Gotta get your quiet times. Yeah, yeah. I remember that.
If
yeah.
you don't wake up and do your quiet time, I'm not saying that in and of themselves quiet times are bad.
No, quiet times are great. Reading your Bible is encouraged and biblical. Yeah. Let's yeah, we confess
you,
that. Yeah.
When you turn a biblical or a spiritual discipline mm-hmm. into a non-negotiable thing you have to do right. in order to somehow maintain your status among the people of God and amongst even right. God himself.
Yeah.
That's when it's dangerous, people.
Absolutely. So. Well, and we're really good at doing that. We're good yeah. at taking, like, we are the best at taking the good gifts that God has given us and turning them into law. Right? Mm. That's what we did in the garden.
Yeah.
Right? God gave all of this. Look at all of these things that I have given you to eat and to enjoy. And what did we turn it into? Well, the one thing that he said don't do. I mean, that's what we're going to focus on, right? We love creating law. We do. Right. And we can do that with quiet times. We can do that with our sanctification. Right. How we define that. What does that look like? And we can do that with a confession of our sins. Mm-hmm. Do you believe that your confession of sin is what makes you righteous? Or do you confess your sin because you know your righteousness has been given to you?
Yeah.
Right. Those are two very different motivations for confessing our sin. One will lead you to despair and give you constant anxiety to making sure that your confession is sincere enough, heartfelt enough, grievous enough. Mm-hmm. But the other will bring joy because it reminds you, like, yes, I am a sinner. I sin often. I fail so much. But look at how Christ has met me. And given me what I need. Look at how he has supplied my every need. That gives such a better, so much better of a context to confessing one's sins, why we do it individually and why we do it corporately, right? It's important to do it together, to confess those things together, to remind each other, look, we need Jesus. And look at how Jesus has given us what we need, right? Last bit I'll read here is say that it's important to remember the ways that we have fallen short of God's glory. This remembrance keeps us humble and dependent. It keeps us dependent upon the work of Christ for our righteousness and our daily sanctification. It also keeps us dependent on one another. This is why we confess our sins corporately together. Mm-hmm. We confess together that the community of believers is one of the primary means that the Lord uses to sanctify his people. We confess our sins to one another, and in doing so, we confess our need for one another in this life. This practice brings health and joy to the local church as we spur one another on toward love and good works to the glory of God alone. That's why we confess our sins together, corporately, in the Lord's Day, because we need that constant reminder. We are all on the same playing field. You sin, I sin. You fail, I fail. But we're worshiping the one that does not fail. We're worshiping the one that does not sin. We're worshiping the one that has the strength to cover our sins and to give us righteousness. And that is what we confess together. And that should be the culmination of every true and biblical confession of sin should always culminate in the joy of your salvation. Mm. If it does not, then you are confessing wrong. And you are viewing your confession through a legalistic Roman Catholic view of confession instead of a biblical one that exalts Christ and his gospel. So those are just some thoughts on the confession of sin, why we believe it's important, why we believe it should be a part of a biblical, robust Lord's Day liturgy. I love it when I see churches have those in their Lord's Day. It's really, really encouraging to see.
You can also do this in different ways, I think. We do it. I know that my local church does confession of sin in a call and response manner most of the time.
Yep. That's cool.
So sometimes you can have it part of your liturgy or incorporate it within a particular kind of dynamic of your liturgy as well, too.
Absolutely. So. Yeah. I've seen the call and response. I think that's really cool. I've seen a prayer of confession. I actually put an example of a prayer of confession in the little pamphlet that I wrote, where the church, it's in the bulletin, and they read it aloud. They read it together corporately. I love that.
Yeah,
I really do believe that specifically that portion of the confession of sin, because of how important it is to confess together, should be read together. Right. And like Jack said, whether it's a call and response thing, whether it's up on the screen or in the bulletin, and you all read it together, doing it corporately, I think, is really, really important and really valuable because of the truths that we confess together. So lots of different ways of doing it, but very beneficial for the life, the health, and the encouragement of the local church body. So. Jack, my man, we're back. It feels good. Getting the rust off, getting the kinks out, man. It feels good being back in the studio with you talking local church stuff, man. It's one of my favorite things. I really like it. But we'll see how much rust you got here, brother. Why don't you get us out of here, huh?
Yeah, if you appreciate Josh and I's continuance here at the Reformatory to focus in on the local church and its centralness to the believer's life, you can continue to support us by kind of giving us comments, questions, concerns, maybe even episode ideas through those dastardly little things called the sociables, if you will. Yes. The metaverse. Dude, it's so crazy how much these different companies are spinning off AI stuff.
Oh, I know. It's insane. Crazy. AI is taking over.
The metaverse, the Facebook, if you will, the Instagram goes well with chocolate and marshmallow, or the sociable, formerly known as Twitter, X. X is also making an AI company called XAI now as well, too.
Are they really?
Yeah.
Oh, I did not know that.
Stuff. So you can follow us at those sociables at the tag at Reformatory Pod. Like I said, drop in a question, comment, concern, maybe an episode idea for the future, any questions that you might have. Josh and I will field those, and Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support us and look for us on other platforms.
That's right. Well, if you want to watch these episodes as well as listen to it, you can head on over to YouTube and watch this monstrosity. And you can hit the like, comment, subscribe, hit the little bell for notifications, as the kids say, share it with a friend. We really appreciate our episodes getting shared around. It's really cool hearing of new listeners finding the podcast and hearing how it is encouraging them. You can like this podcast and rate this podcast on Apple and Spotify. Helps get the podcast out to more people and helps us get associated with other like-minded podcasts that we really appreciate and that we enjoy other people listening to. Jack, have you perused the at the bottom of the, when you click on the Reformatory Podcast, the you might also like suggestions recently?
I have not recently.
Oh, dude, I'm liking it. Just checking it out right now. Where on my feed, at least, listeners also like, we've got Theocast. We've got The Sword and the Trowel. We've got The White Horse Inn. We've got Room for Nuance. The Briefing and The Pactum, bro. I'm enjoying who we're surrounded with. These are some good brothers.
Yeah, I got Theocast on here, Sword and Trowel. Let's see, I have Core Christianity with Adriel Sanchez.
There we go.
Adriel Sanchez, stuff. Really solid dude. Doctrine Matters, Kevin DeYoung, Form Forum, Mortification of Spin, Minutes in Church History.
Oh, that's a good one.
Renewing Your Mind.
Look at all these good podcasts, man. Our listeners have impeccable taste. Impeccable taste, I must say. But make sure to share the podcast around. Helps get out to more people. Last but not least, as you heard at the top of the episode, we have a Patreon. If you want to get this episode early, if you want to get multiple bonus episodes a week, and Jack and I are working up a little live stream, a little Zoom sesh. I've got some ideas that we could do for a little watch party. Some crazy stuff that we could watch together.
I think it'd
be a lot of fun. I think it'd be a lot of fun. But that's going to happen exclusively over on the Patreon. For the choice listeners. Those that want to support the reformatory in monetary ways, we want to make sure that it's worth their while. So if you choose to do that and join the likes of Paula Melsby, and man, I hope I'm getting your name right, Kaylin Tabor. If I don't, please forgive me. I'm not a smart man. But you can choose to follow the likes of those legendary people and support the reformatory. And if you do so, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you, my friends. We thank you all for listening. It's good to be back. And we will catch you on the next step of the reformatory.